Father, we want to remember Caroline and her family as her dad died. And we just ask that you would comfort her and be with her. Father, we do ask that you would speak to us now. Thank you for what you've been talking to Peter about. And we ask that we might enjoy the fullness of that and we might hear from you. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Good morning. We'll be reading from Matthew 6, verse 25, or rather we'll be preaching from there, and I'll be reading as I preach, if that's okay with you. But Matthew 6, verse 25, you can keep it open at your Bible open at that place. Well, as some of you know, we are selling our house here in, there's a bit of a funny echo here. Is that all right? We are selling our house just now. And you'll be glad to know we are selling it to the Newton family, which we are very happy about. And that's all been done and is just about to be dusted. But as the sale is going through, we have to move to another place. And while I was preparing my sermon, there was nowhere to go. In actual fact, we had put in two offers and nothing was coming. And I was meditating last week about this and thinking, should I be worried? And you think that, and as a Christian particularly, you know, should you be worried that you've got nowhere to go? Or so it seems. And I tell you, the prospect of not having a house is a good recipe for worry and for all kinds of stressful situations in the home. But I did ask my question, you know, what do you do in a situation like this? Do you just wait and, you know, ask for God to show up and do a miracle and just get it all done for you? Or should we prayerfully and in full dependence work our little socks off, and until we see God work in a wonderful way? How do you do it? How do you not worry about it? Well, some of us are struggling to make ends meet, and we are very anxious very often where our next meal comes from. Those are many times the people we help in the meal bank, and that is a reality of our lives these days, that there are a lot of people in our community who really do not know where the next meal comes from. Should they be worried? Should they be anxious about where their next meal comes from? Well, many of us here don't have any such worries because we're well fed and we're well clothed every day, but we've got other worries, don't we? They take their place. All these niggles on a day-to-day basis. You know, we think about, you become my age, you know, you start thinking about, well, how am I going to provide in the future? What happens if my health fails? What happens if my job fails? What happens when I get old and decrepit? Last week I was with a friend in America who is extremely well-to-do and very well cared for, and his family for all the years of his life, and many beyond as far as I could see. But he shared with me his deep anxiety for his eldest son, who he felt was making the wrong choice in life. And he was deeply worried. And we spoke for 4 or 5 hours together because of his worry. Is he right as a Christian to worry and be anxious about that? Another father friend of mine and his wife are very worried about their son in the Congo at the moment. Not the best place to be. Not the safest place on earth. And they're very worried about his safety. Martha in the Bible was anxious and troubled. And she served in an anxious and troubled way. And as a result, forgot the one thing that she should have remembered, as Jesus tells us. The very thing that Mary was concentrating on. Listening to Jesus. Many Christians, many of us, can identify with Martha, in that our service becomes a troubled affair as we serve the church, as we serve the world. We become weary, we become disillusioned, we become all kinds of things, and very often we become worried and anxious. You see, worry comes incredibly natural to all of us. You don't have to tell somebody that he should be worried, except for some of your children. But most of us, as we grow up, we know that worry just comes all by itself. You see, any kind of uncertainty, any not being sure of what's going to hit us, is going to be a problem. Whether it be our health, our pension, our work, our school, our friends. But I've been wondering, you know, while I was trying not to be worried too much about things, I was wondering how you can turn it off. So how do you turn off worry? You're worried, right? You're anxious. You are going bananas. How do you turn it off? Easier said than done. How do you change somebody's worries? Or how do you change your own worries? How do you do it? You see, isn't that just something you feel and you can't do anything about? It's just something you've got to learn to live with. And so we see that many people basically go for the symptoms. They try and calm down. You know, they go to yoga classes and they deep breath and they sit quiet for, and they come out and they're worried. Some of us go on shopping sprees. You know, we think that if we go and shop, that'll make us happy, to make our children, our grandchildren happy, and we shop for all it's worth, and we come back and we find we're worried. Now we have an additional worry because we spent a lot of money. You see, sitting on a mountainside, Jesus talks about worry and anxiety. And he talks to the crowds, but he talks specifically, when he talks about this particular area, he talks about his disciples. He talks to his disciples. And as we listen to him, we find there's a whole lot of things connected with each other. And I found that really helpful. Jesus seemed to say that there's worry and anxiety and fear are related to greed. Are related to always wanting more money or more stuff and never having enough. I met somebody in America last week and he shared with me, he said, whenever my wife can't find somebody in the house, she goes and buys another one. So if she can't find her bag, she goes to the shop and buys another bag. And if she can't find, you know, most bizarre things, and he had a boot, the car boot was full with stuff that he every time brought back. He took back to the shop or he sold it on eBay or whatever. Because his wife had this tendency, whenever she couldn't find something, she had to come buy something new. And I can tell you, she isn't the only one who operates on that level. Wealth, greed, they are a big issue in all of our lives. Because many of us find that that's where our uncertainty ends. We kind of tell ourselves that as long as we got enough stuff, as long as we are wealthy enough, as long as we are rich enough, everything else will look after itself. Well, I got news for you today. It just does not work that way. If you go and play with the rich and you look at the way the rich live, you realize that that's just not true. The other day, our builder, a rather colorful character here from Carlisle, told us what I thought was a really sad story. He was working for a couple, an older couple, who was spending every last penny they had on building the house of their dreams. They used materials in that house, you know, short of gold, everything was made of marble, and you name it, it was an extraordinary house. And he, as he told me the story, his eyes got bigger and bigger. He said, man, you should have seen. And almost finished, the husband dies. Without being able to enjoy any of it, except for the building site. And his wife put it up for sale a month later. I found that sad. Well, Jesus, as he prepares ourselves for the subject of worry, says in Matthew 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will also be. Now, we shouldn't imagine he means, he's not saying, don't worry about this life, you know, it's all going to be better than the next one. He doesn't say, get ready for the next one in that way. Heaven here is where God is right now. God rules from heaven right now. And if you learn to love and serve God right now, you will have treasure even now. And the kind of treasure we're talking about here are the kind of treasures that we build up as we listen to God and as we live God's life. Those heavenly treasures come down to us. And we can use them now as we can use them in the life to come, because they're not subject to the problems of our hoarding instincts. They cannot be stolen. They cannot be taken away. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the gifts that God gives us in His grace to be who we need to be. Now, one of the nice quotes that I read to introduce our subject was, greed can never get enough. Worry is afraid it may not have enough. Greed can never get enough, and worry is afraid it may not have enough. You see, Jesus goes on to talk about this in verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or he be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, because of that, because that is true, you should not worry. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. You see, Jesus makes a clear connection between worry and wealth. Wonderful alliteration. They are connected. And when you think about it in your own life, you just think of the kind of things you worry about. And very often, they are relating wealth and worry. If you want to serve wealth, Jesus said, and money, you end up being worried and anxious, because it's a hard taskmaster, a very hard taskmaster. It will never, ever satisfy you. And then Jesus goes on with a number of rhetorical questions. The first one is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Well, the implied answer, of course, is, well, of course not. Of course, it is more. Life is more than food and clothing. Now, you think about that in your own life. If somebody took everything away that you had, and you only had your clothes left, okay? Just imagine it. Took everything away. Took your wife away, your children away, all your treasure on earth, everything. What would it be like? Would you still love God? You still sing the songs we sang this morning? Would you be worried? Would you be anxious? You see, this question is the key statement and puts everything that Jesus says into context. He said there is more to life. Life is not just what you see and feel and where you are, but life has a life beyond life, beyond death. Now you need to understand that people who do not believe in God have a real problem even grasping the question. For them, this really is all there is. And for them, this is the only thing you should be worried about. Nothing else. And so we have a bit of a communication problem here when we talk to people around us who do not believe that. But Jesus comes with another example, which may sound a little bit exotic to us in our day and age. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, second question, by worrying add a single hour to your lifespan? Or a third question, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? And then Jesus draws a conclusion. Therefore, he says, you shouldn't worry. What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? So these examples do sound a bit strange to us, to many of us in the day and age when, you know, we are sort of separated from nature. Most of us, I've been in some cities this week. I was in New York, and I was in Barcelona, and I was in Manchester. And you look at those cities, you wouldn't know half the time there was such a thing as nature. You really wouldn't. And if you do business, then the only thing you see is the inside of buildings. Inside of taxis, the inside of trains, the inside of airplanes. And you think, blow me down. We don't need nature, we just don't need it. Who cares? We make machines, we can do it. We fly from the one end of the world to the other. No problem. We're in control. But of course, many of us who are fell walkers and farmers and mountain climbers, as we look at the verse like this, we do understand what Jesus is trying to say. Because it's a greater than kind of comparison. It is, you look at nature and you see how things work. And then as you look at that, you realize that God is in charge of all that. That God makes all that happen. And then you realize that we have been made in God's image. And as his image, we are worth more than the plants of the field and the birds in the sky. And God says, look, I'm your Father. I look after you. You can trust me. Now Jesus goes on to say that it's of course not just a question of, well, look at all nature, but he says, you can actually, you know, worry doesn't achieve anything. When you worry, you can't add a day to your life. In actual fact, I think that most psychologists and doctors Today would say that it could subtract a few days from your life. It could subtract a significant amount of days to your life. It could kill you. So why worry? That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus says it's completely reasonable to not worry, and it is completely useless to worry. So why are you worried? Simple, isn't it? Well, why do we worry then? Well, I think it's because everybody else does. We all worry. When I tell somebody or share with somebody one of my challenges in life, I can read from their face how worried they are on my behalf. They look at me with eyes as big as saucers and say, "Wow, man, how do you do it?" And I don't know. Until I started thinking about it. Well, how do we do it as Christians? Is it all that simple? Well, Jesus, first of all, introduces a contrast and a preliminary, what I would say, comfort. For it is the Gentiles who strive after all these things. And indeed, your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. So he says, look, it's because you're all the time comparing yourself with the world, with all the people around you. They show you how to worry and how to be really anxious about things. But he says, God actually knows about it. He knows exactly what you need. You don't have to worry because he knows what you need before you do. So as we see our neighbors and colleagues who are focused on wealth and worry, fret about all manner of things, we also get sucked in. They buy a house in a certain area, we want one too. They buy a car, we want one too. They have an iPhone, we want one too. They've got a bigger computer than we are, we want a bigger one too. They live as if there is no God, and before long, we live like that too. You see, the cares of the world, as the parable of the sower says, chokes many of us as Christians. It choked Martha. She got so messed up. She was so worried about getting everything right for Jesus and getting everything right for the guests and everything. There was no time for Jesus in her life any longer because she was doing all these good things. She was serving God and in the process lost God. So how do you stop worrying? It's the question I ask myself again and again. I want you to ask. How do you stop worrying? Well, Jesus seemed to be saying to us that one way to do it is to use your mind. Instead of being swept along with your feelings and all your verbal diarrhea, as I like to call it in some people, because we're all the time telling ourselves things that are not true, we need to start saying, now actually, let's try and say some things that are true. Let's talk to ourselves. Talk to God. Talk to ourselves. And in that way, our mindset changes. It's not a great how to do, because to a child it comes quite natural. You think of how a child behaves in a family. Does the average child in your home worry about how the money comes in every week or every month? Does your child worry whether there's going to be food 2-3 times a day? Does your child ever worry about that? Well, for my children, it was never even a question. The only question was when and how much. But it was never a problem that it's going to be there. Now God says, that's what I'm like as your Heavenly Father. But there's another way of sorting the problem, if you like, or facing the challenge. And that is what I call the big ask. It is verse 33. Jesus says, the way you reset your mind is to first strive, and the word is seek or strive. And it's a continual striving. It's not something you do once and then you forget about it. No, it's continual. You strive and you seek for the kingdom of God and you seek for God's righteousness. And as you do that, everything else will be given you as well. So he seemed to be saying, if you don't concentrate on your worries, if you don't major on your worries, then, well, major on God, then all of a sudden things start working out. As soon as you focus and keep focusing on your worries, they're going to get ever larger and ever more anxious for you. But when you refocus and you look at Jesus, you look at God first, and you look through Him, then all of a sudden those challenges look a bit different. You see, He's asking us here to seek and strive continually for Christ's rule in our lives. God wants to rule in our lives. He wants to help us. And we need to believe and trust in Him first and foremost. And as we do, everything will fall into place. Nothing to worry about. You see, faith in Jesus is not some kind of intricate, magical, mystery kind of thing that we do. Faith is nothing to do with magical. Faith simply means taking God at His word, trusting God. That's faith. And that's why he says, seek His kingdom and His righteousness. Because as we look at that, we can trust Jesus. Because He went before us. And we can also know and trust God has our best interests at heart. And they, by the way, may not be the most comfortable things. They may, as we've heard in weeks past, they may include a lot of negative things. May include suffering. It may include many things that we now consider negative. But God says no. All these things are in your best interests, and we need to trust Him with that. Now, it is a constant preoccupation that this striving is asking for, that Jesus is asking for. It's not just something that looks at the future. It's something today, right now. We live in the day, today. Now, when he says everything will be supplied to you, he doesn't mean everything, as some manuscripts say, but he says basically no effluence. There's no carte blanche that everything will come to us, but everything we need will come to us. What we need will be there. In Philippians, in chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, we see that one of the ways in handling it is prayer. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So this peace of God is one of those treasures that you treasure. Nothing can touch that here on earth. No thieves can come to it. That's one of the treasures. But he says here, don't worry about anything, but in everything in prayer and supplication. So instead of seeking and striving, he says no. Seeking and striving here is prayer, using prayer. And use it aggressively. In 1 Peter 5, verse 7, obedience is emphasized. He says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. One commentator says, what this verse demands then, therefore, is a commitment to find and to do the will of God and to ally oneself, to align oneself totally with his purpose. And this commitment must come first. So it's just a place where you start every time. So the big promise then comes. So don't worry, in verse 34, about tomorrow. For tomorrow will bring worries all of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. So just when we thought we didn't have to worry about anything, in verse 34, we see that anxieties come our way on a daily basis. You see, this whole verse sounds slightly more pessimistic and to some of us a bit more realistic. Trouble tomorrow? Well, just try and handle the trouble today, because there's plenty of that. So here is the expectation that we're going to have trouble all the time. We're having it today, we're having it tomorrow. And Jesus says, now how do you cope with all this trouble? Well, he continues to say that we should not worry. Verse 34, so do not worry about tomorrow, even though there's lots of trouble coming. And don't worry about today, because today's trouble need to be faced in a way that behoves a Christian. You see, to forbid anxiety doesn't rule out a responsible concern or provision for the future. Jesus isn't saying you shouldn't provide for the future. He doesn't say, oh, well, you know, don't worry about the future, you know, just shrug your shoulders and live as you like. You know, it doesn't work that way. Because he says, no, you should seek his kingdom and you should seek his righteousness. And that doesn't mean let go of everything. No, it means that you do work and that you do provide for your families and that you do look at the future. But you mustn't be anxious about it and you mustn't worry about it. You must sit quite loose about all these things. That you test yourself if you're loose about it. If you lose it all tomorrow, what would life be like? The good test happens to quite a few people in the world out there. Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, adds what came before in Matthew and is connected. And he says, don't be afraid, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then he suggests, sell your possessions, not all, and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So it's this mindset that we need to have on the treasure in heaven. And that is, as I say, a present reality, not just a future reality. It's where Jesus is right now. It's saying, like what in Colossians it says, you know, set your heart and your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's what we're doing when we look to heaven. It's like we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We bring the will of God down to earth and we do it. Possessions are not all they are trumped up to be. In Hebrews it says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Contentment is another way of not worrying. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? In the Christian life, it's all about priorities then. First things first, and that all the time. Anxiety and worry achieve nothing. Living under the rule of God and trusting Him alone achieves everything. Now, forgive the personal bit, but I'd like to just share with you very quickly, on a very practical level, how I deal with stress. I have no idea whether it's terribly helpful to you, but I'll give it to you anyway. I find myself praying all the time. I find myself praying all the time. I'm not very good at sitting down and praying. I tend to fall asleep when I sit down. And when I lie down, I'm not very good at praying either, because I fall asleep then too. I actually fall asleep most of the time, or my wife would say, all of the time. But I do find myself praying all the time. When I'm in situations, I find myself every single time asking God, what now? What do I do? How do I go? And I find myself praying all the time. And I really mean all the time. You know, when it says in the Bible, pray without ceasing, the kind of thing that it talks about without ceasing, because you can't be praying all the time now, can you? But what it is, it's like having a chronic cough. You know, and that's the kind of praying that is encouraged there. It's like a chronic state of mind. Well, I can honestly say that I have that chronic state of mind, and it's possibly because I'm in need of more prayer than most of you, but it is just, I find it really helpful to pray all the time. I find preparing Bible studies and sermons very helpful. I hope it's helpful to you, but it's really helpful to me. Because while I was traveling all the time, on all the planes, I wrote half this sermon on the way and back from Barcelona in a seat where I could not sit or sleep. It was a terrible seat. I couldn't move my legs. And so all I could do is have the computer there, and I sat there typing my sermon out. It's a nice place to do it. But you see, what it does is it exposes me to the Word of God all the time. And all the time I read and hear God speak. And sometimes it's spot on, sometimes it's general, sometimes it's big picture. But man, I hear Him speak all the time. So I may not see nature, I may not be able to have the ooh-ah experiences, because I was oohing and aahing about man's architecture and amazing cities that we built. But in between that, I was praying. And I was reading about not to worry in a place where I saw everybody worried around me. All these great executives. I was in one home, and was a television producer. And this man was a Christian, and a young Christian. I saw the anxiety on his face in everything he said. Everything was, you know, everything was on the move. He was living on 25 cups of coffee a day to keep himself going. The man was overstressed in every sense of that word. But you know, it helps us as we read the word, as we pray. But that's not enough. I find that I need to talk to people. I've got lots of questions in my life. I've got one of the unfortunate habits: whenever I read the scriptures, I ask questions. And it's really unfortunate, because it stops me enjoying the Word of God as I would like to. Because all these questions come up. How does it work? Why doesn't he say that? Could have said that. A good editor would have done a better job here. But you know, all these things come up. And as I talk to people, and as I, particularly as I listen to people, I find that many of those answers start becoming contextual. They start helping me. I start thinking through the issues. And I find myself constantly thinking through the issues. Many of you who've been in our home will know that I very often ask questions during mealtime. Very often about the things that I'm busy with. And it's not for fun or games, but it is because I'm genuinely interested to figure out what something means. What is God saying to us today? I talk to my friends, and they help me greatly on many of the issues I deal with. But all the time I find myself praying, and all the time I find myself refocusing. You know, when I have a phone call and somebody tells me something's gone wrong, it's a bit like Job, you know, you have one phone call and something goes wrong in the business here, then you have another phone call and, you know, something got wrong in the other company, and you have another phone call and my wife on the phone and, you know, I've got an issue here, what can we do? And then my son phones and says, oh, Dad, you know, what's happening? And you, after about half an hour, you think the world has collapsed, only to realize that it hasn't. And you have to respond to this. And then it takes refocusing. Because all of a sudden you realize that there's so many things hitting you and coming at you that you just got to stop. And I find that as I stop and pray, I find very often that God speaks to me. That God just helps me and puts things into a context and be enabled to answer. You know, when you ask yourself, as I've asked myself 100 times in the last few months, why am I moving? You know, why am I doing this? Very happy here, there's no need for me. And, you know, nice colors, a nice place to get old. Why am I moving? Well, if you can tell me, I'll be all ears, and I'd love you to tell me why I'm moving. But I think one of the main reasons why I'm moving is that I think God's got something more exciting in store for me. I kind of feel that I'm still young, my wife's still young, we can move at the moment, and we think God's on the move. And we think, you know, God is extraordinary on the move. And I think I'd like to be part of that. And so maybe moving ourselves helps us to get a bit of a feel of being on the move. I don't know. But you can talk to us and you can tell us why we're on the move. But you know, in all this, all these questions that we ask, and all these things that we do, we need to listen to God. We can trust God our Father with all our daily troubles as we put Him first in our lives. Our challenging decisions, our spending, our shopping, our work, our friendships, our enemies, in everything. We can trust God. And as we look at Jesus, we see someone. We look at Jesus' life, we see someone who's got the skill of living totally in the present, giving attention totally to the present task, celebrating the goodness of God here and now. And I do believe that that is a recipe not to worry and not to be anxious. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word and how it comes to us. And we know, Lord, that You have to